The informal workshop, and judging from the buzz that's in the auditorium when we do this kind of thing, I happen to know you enjoy it. I certainly do. It's less formal than that, and it's not heavy, but it does give us, sometimes when we do something or have it performed for us, then we can understand the dynamics of what we're trying to teach much better. We're on page 47. This is the manual that we're always following, called the Well-Adjusted Personality. And it's impossible to deal with all the material in 30 minutes per session. Basically, I'll be teaching this course this fall, and I'll be doing it over 2 semesters. Now, grant you, we'll be going much slower. You get about 85% of all the material here. It's covered. If you read it all, you'll get it all. But we get the workshops, we're able to sit down and discuss it, and we have a cup of coffee, and then we do the questions and answers, which are at the end of each chapter, and you get a lot more by that, and that's what I'm hoping you will do when this conference is over. But if you take a look at page 47, there's a question that's asked: what do you see in the mirror? And I have a mirror on stage here, which I'm going to be using just a moment. And I brought my own mirror, just like we've asked you to bring your own mirror. This is actually my wife's compact. And when I find myself putting powder on me like this, it's actually to take the shine off the the skin. But I have a mirror. I brought my own mirror here, and I know many of you have done so as well. And what we really want you to do is to stand in front of the full-length mirror. Obviously, we can't all do it here. And we want you to, if I had just you alone here, or rather, if I just had a small class, I would have each one of you stand in front of a mirror for 60 seconds. That's a minute. That's a long time. Now, if each one of you stood in front of the mirror for 60 seconds, what's 60 divided by, 600 divided by 60? We'd be here till morning. It's a long time in any case. All right, and what we want you to do is we want, come on, these are the 5 participants right here. Will you all come and stand on the stage right here? Let's do it right now. Let's give them a hand. And just line up over here, and we will have you look at... Okay, and we want you to look at yourself, and will you time us, please? Give us 20 seconds. Oh, let's make it 30 seconds. And then let's hear the beep. 30 seconds. Look at yourself, not at me, my darling. Just at yourself. I want you to look at yourself. And those of you who have a mirror, be like that monkey that just discovered a mirror and he's looking at himself. And I want you to look at yourself. I want you to study yourself. Now, you're supposed to be looking at yourself, not at everyone else. Your 60 seconds are long gone, my darling. Okay. Next, please. Go on, right up. Okay. And when you're looking at yourself, now, come on, let's come to order. Now, the whole bunch of you, you're not there to perform, you know. You get no medal for performance. What we want you to do is I want you to tell me what's the first thing you notice. Hey, you all, come on now, look at yourself, all right? What's the first thing you notice? Number one, how do you feel or what do you feel when you're standing there? I'm going to be asking you, have you made any self-analysis? I'm going to be asking you, what conclusion have you come to, if any? Now, the whole bunch of you are beginning to look like apes, you know that. Look at yourself, okay? And I want you to describe to me what you saw in the mirror in terms of. What did you see? What did you notice about yourself? What's the feeling you had as you stood there? Did you make any self-analysis? And what conclusion have you come to? I think that's enough. Okay, let's give these participants a hand, shall we? Now, what did you see in the mirror? Before you answer that question, I want to just talk to you for a moment. When I was working on my master's degree, and there were about 34 of us in the class, the youngest must have been about 18, and the eldest must have been about 50, and I was 34 at that point. And the professor walked in. This must have been almost halfway through the course. And he went to the blackboard, and all he did, without saying a word, he went up to the blackboard and just took a piece of crayon, or rather a piece of chalk, and began to do something like this. And then he went and sat down. He never said a word. Everybody thought he went nuts. And then he went to one person, he said, "What do you see there?" And the student looked and he said, "Well, what do I see there? I see telephone poles that are being torn apart by a tornado, and there's debris flying in all directions." He said, "It's fine." He went to another student and he said, "What do you see there?" He said, "Well, I see a fireplace, and there's a warm fire, and smoke is coming up." The prof said, "That's okay." And then he came to me, and he said, "What do you see there?" And I said, "Well, I see a hockey net with Johnny Bauer in it, and a goal has made against him, and he's swearing." He said, "Okay," and he went to the first one and he said, "You probably have grown up either in Oklahoma, in Kansas, in mid-central U.S., and you have an inordinate fear for wind, and you probably are transferring your fear to the children. You may have been traumatized by a powerful storm." He said, "You know something?" The student said, "It's true. I grew up in a farm area, and our farm was hit by a tornado, and our barn was blowing down, and we escaped by our lives. And yes, I do have a fear for wind." He went to the second guy, and he says, "Now, you probably have come from a more affluent home." He said, "I'd even guess that your father is probably paying for this course." And he said, "Well, you know, it's true. My dad was a builder, and I spent all my evenings studying in front of the fireplace." And he said, "You know, I am 34 years of age, but dad is paying for my education." He came to me and he said, "Now, you're a little bit unusual here." He said, "You saw a hockey net there," and he said, "You're sports inclined, and if you grew up in the South, you may have seen a football. But the fact that you saw a hockey net tells me you grew up someplace where it's cold, and the fact that it was Johnny Bauer who you saw in the net, who is the goalie for the Toronto Maple Leafs, I would gather you're probably a Canadian." And guess what? He hit the nail on the head. You see, what is that? That's just a bunch of indiscriminate lines. It is meaningless. But reality is not a world of objects and things as they exist. Reality is a world of objects and things as I perceive them to be. And reality to one person is not necessarily reality to another person. You've heard of Rorschach. Dr. Rorschach was a doctor who one day was counseling with his patients, and while he was writing what the patient was telling him, his pen leaked. And so he took the blotter, and when he put the blotter down, it left a mark. It left a blot. A blob, something like this. See? And thoughtlessly, he picked it up, and he showed it to his patient, and he said, "Und was do you see here?" And the patient began to describe what he saw, and the doctor was alarmed because that was the key he was looking for. The patient told on himself. It's like this patient came to the doctor, and the doctor pulled out a set of Rorschach, blots like that. And he showed it to the patient, and he said, "What do you see there?" And the patient looked at it and looked at it, and he said, I see a naked lady with no clothes on." He said, "All right. Und was do you see here?" And he looked at another Rorschach, and he said, I see a naked man with no clothes on." Okay, he picked up another one, and he said, "Und was do you see here?" He said, "Well, I see the naked man approaching the naked lady." And the doctor said, "You, without question, have the dirtiest mind of any patient that I have ever had." And the patient said, "I have a dirty mind. You're the guy that's showing me all those dirty pictures." And when you stood in front of the mirror, I'm asking you, what did you see? And what were your first reactions?
You got to lose some weight. "Man, you're getting old. Look at this. Boy, your trousers really need pressing. I think you need a haircut."
Tell me, when you looked in the mirror, how many of you had negative thoughts? Let's just see. How many of your first thoughts were negative? Come on. There's nobody here but us. We don't have to impress anybody. Okay, see how many there are? A good number of those. How many of you had positive thoughts? Less. How many of you are lying?
That's a lie is an abomination unto the Lord and in every present help in time of need. That's a misquote of scripture, I want to tell you that. There's a portion of scripture I want us to read. And you know something? I had it printed on a piece of paper, and I must have lost it on my way to the auditorium. But we can turn to it in James chapter 1. And how do I find James? Well, God eats popcorn, and then comes the team. Thessalonians, Titus's, and then Philemon, and then comes Hebrews, and then you go beyond Hebrews and you'll find their little place called James. And sandwiched between the J's, between James and John and Jude, is Peter. A little trick you can learn. James chapter 1, I read verse 22. "And be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." Does anybody have an NIV Bible? Okay. I want you to come up here, and I want the mic turned on there for a moment, because I'd like you to read it for us. I'm reading this from the King James first. "And be not hearers of the word, but be doers also, deceiving your own selves. For if any of you be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. Now let's hear the King. Let's hear the NIV.
From verse 22, it says, "Do not merely listen to the word and deceive yourselves."
Okay, I'm going to ask that you read it slower, please.
"Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks into the face in a mirror, and after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he has looks like. But the man who looks intensely into the perspective, perfect law that gives freedom, and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does."
Thank you so much. Thank you kindly. The scripture merely says that if we look, what a man who is a hearer of the word and not a doer only is like the person who looks into this mirror and he doesn't like what he sees because he can't do anything about this, I suppose. And so he goes away and straightway forgets what manner of man he is. And sometimes I want to forget those things that are reality to me. But when I look into this mirror, which is the law of liberty, and I see that I am blessed of God, and I see that I am chosen of God, and I see that I'm His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, and I see I have been called before the foundations of the earth, and see that I'm the temple of the Holy Ghost, and see that I have all things for life and godliness in Him, and see that He is able to make all grace abound towards me, that I always having all sufficiency in all things, and I don't forget those things, then I am a man who am truly blessed. One of these days I'm going to ask somebody to construct a mirror for me. It'll be a mirror that's kind of three-dimensional, four-dimensional, it'll be about that thick. And on this side, it'll have a mirror, but on the back side, it'll have a black velvet. You've seen these two-way mirrors, which are windows, and you can see right through it. Well, the mirror will just be there, and on the black velvet, you'll not be able to see it. But then I'll have a light there. And I'm going to ask the person to stand in front of the mirror and look at themselves. And I know what's going through their minds when you're standing there for 60 seconds in abject silence. You do it every morning when you wake up and no one else is in the bathroom with you and you're preparing yourself for the day, putting on your makeup, trying to hide the real you. Or to beautify the real you. And while you're standing there looking at yourself, all of a sudden the light will come on over here and it'll illuminate the scripture references and the backdrop, and you'll be able to see for the first time right through the mirror to the back. And on the back will be written verses like, "I am strong and able. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" Psalms 27, verse 1. There'll be another scripture which will say, "I'm sufficient for every task." And 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 8 through 10 says, "For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you neither shall be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." There'll be another verse hanging there, "I will overcome every obstacle. For these things have I spoken unto you, that ye might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Reversals will not subdue me. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world." 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. "I am secure and confident. When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. Be not afraid of sudden fear,
neither of the desolation of the wicked when it comes. When it comes, for it'll come. The Lord shall be thy confidence and shall keep thy foot from being taken. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 24. The scripture is pregnant with these encouragements. But you see, you'll not look into the law of perfect liberty. You know what you're going to look at?
You need to lose weight. Now, that's not positive confession, that's fact. You're kind of getting thin on the top here. Where does this put us, dear ones? How do I apply what I've just learned to my life? Number one, I think the negative self-concept is the most destructive thing that the enemy can place upon you. Remember that he's a liar from the beginning. And the things that you feel toward yourself, basically, so often are in contrary to the Word of God. I could never understand why I, as a young man, had so many problems in my growing up, until I came across this verse found in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm going to ask that you turn to that portion of Scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. You got it? 2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning with verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercy and the God of all comfort. Now just think with me for one moment. The word mercy is a spiritual dynamic which deals with my sinning. The word comfort is a psychological dynamic which deals with my hurting. Now, there are seven words translated from the Greek into the English as sin. One means to transgress. Another one is pharmakia, from which a word pharmacy is derived, and it also means witchcraft. There are other words, but one of the words is hamartia, and it simply means to miss the mark. Have you ever missed the mark? And every time I have missed the mark, I hurt, because the result of missing the mark is hurting. We're back to the same analogy. Sitting on a cacti is missing the mark. And when you sit on the cacti, it hurts. And God is not only the God of comfort, He's the God of mercy. Because the word mercy means paid in full. When you sin, God will forgive you of that sin and cleanse you from the unrighteousness. Now, there's another dynamic. I'll forgive you for sitting on a cacti. The other dynamic now is to bring comfort to your hurting. And so, every time I have sinned, I've hurt as a result of it. But I thank God I serve a one who is not only the God of all mercy, which means paid in full, but it also is the God of all comfort. Now, listen to this. Verse 4, who comforteth us, or comforts us in all our tribulation. Could never understand why I had so much tribulation. God comforts us in all our tribulation. Why? That we might be able to comfort them. Comfort whom? Comfort them who are in any kind of trouble. And how am I going to comfort them who are in any kind of trouble? By the comfort wherewith I myself was comforted of God. And dear ones, you may have grown up in a home, or you may have had experiences in life that may have left emotional and mental scarring on your mind. I want you to know something, that what the enemy has used to destroy you, that's the very stepping stone that God's going to use you mightily in His kingdom. Absolutely. Yes, let's give God a hand. And don't you ever stand in front of the mirror, or don't you ever, in a psychological sense, see yourself as lacking. Look into the perfect law of liberty
and see what God has done through you and for you. You can secure these things to help you study your positive affirmations. You can also secure the books by writing to the number that appears on the end of this program. What we have shared with you to this point is good psychology and it's good psychology, it's sound theology, and it's victorious living. But you've got to put the principles into success, or rather into effect. Can you say hallelujah?
Hallelujah.
Amen. God's blessings to you. Thank you so much.